I'm going to try not to go 100 miles an hour, but I have a lot that I want us to cover. So bear with me today. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be going into the first part of our deep dive into it today. We've been going through Hebrews currently, and I'm enjoying going through this very deep, very powerful, very meaningful book with you. Starting in chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have obeyed, who have believed, enter that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is a weird statement to make. I lost my laser bullet. Levi came over the other day to spend some time with his mama, play some Farkle, and entertain her while she's on her bed rest from breaking her ankle. And while he was there, they were watching a baking show that they both enjoy to watch. And Levi had brought his 9mm pistol, and he wanted to borrow my laser bullet. Because I have this little laser bullet and I have a little laser target. And so there are times when I'm watching TV and I'll just to make sure that I'm continually familiar with my firearm without putting holes in my walls. I'll put that laser bullet in and you can do target practice with it. And you can cycle your firearm and cycle your firearm. And but at one point, I moved my laser bullet. I always had it up there on the mantle, and I had my receiver up there on the mantle, and I, at one point, out of kindness to my wife, I decided to move it from the mantle so it wasn't always sitting up there. And I thought, I'm going to put this in a place that totally makes sense. I will let you know if I ever find it. I know you all feel me because you all, that's that nervous, I get you chuckle, right? You've all done the same thing. Oh, this is the perfect place for this. Why didn't I put it here from the beginning? This, it totally makes sense to put this right here, wherever here is. It is lost. Yeah, it is gone. It is no longer something that I possess. The only way for me to find it is what? Buy another one. right? That's the every time, it never fails. The best way to find something that is lost is to get another one. Oh, technically it's still in my house, but you get the idea. Losing something can be frustrating because sometimes we never recover the item. Sometimes it's not until we buy a replacement that it finally shows up. How that happens, I will never know. Sometimes we lose something and we don't even realize that it's gone, right? This morning, we are dealing with a passage of Scripture that is a little bit hard to preach. Because part of what the content, the core issue that is being dealt with in chapter 4 of Hebrews, even though it doesn't state it explicitly, it deals with the idea of losing one's salvation. And this is a sensitive issue. And it should be a sensitive issue. It's about souls that we are talking about when we are talking about the idea of losing salvation. But it's a central theme in Hebrews chapter 4. Over the generations, two sides have emerged when it comes to the idea of whether or not you can or cannot lose your salvation. And it's pretty simple. What one side says that you cannot lose your salvation. It's pretty simple. And the other side believes that you can lose your salvation. And it's a debate that has been fought over in the church for centuries. It is a dividing point between denominations. And we've gotten fancy names. We've got the Arminians and the Calvinists who differ on their opinions on this subject. But we're going to look at it this way, just to make sure that we understand where the positions are, the two different viewpoints. Imagine that there is a person who, by everybody's estimation, is saved. Right, they've professed saving knowledge and belief in Jesus as a Savior sent from God to rescue sinners. They've been immersed, they are active in church, they're here and worshiping, and they do all of the things that a person expects a Christian would do, right? They've walked away from their sinful lifestyle, they've quit doing the things that they used to do that caused them to need a Savior in the first place. Hopefully they're bearing fruit of the Spirit and growing in the knowledge and the presence of God and of the Christian faith. And from all outward appearances, that person is saved. But we know that salvation isn't a matter of appearances. It's also a matter of the heart, right? And for whatever unknown reason, and the reason for the sake of our story today, the reason doesn't really even matter, but for the sake of this example, that person turns away from God and they return to their life of sin. They go back to doing all of the unrepentant deeds that they used to do before they were converted, before they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they decide, this isn't for me. I'm not cut out for this. I can't believe that person did that to me. For whatever reason, they leave. Now, view number one makes their claim that person never truly was saved. They just had the appearance of being saved. They fooled everyone. They may have been sincere in the works that they were doing, but they didn't lose their salvation. They just never really had it in the first place. The fact that they walked away from the Lord proves that they never really knew Christ. All that time that they spent in the church serving in VBS, on the worship team, and participating in the home groups and working on the church float, they just looked like they were saved. But the whole time, they were just as lost as they were before. They didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. Now, the second view stakes their position that this person was saved at one point, but that they lost their salvation. Now, well, this view does take into account that there are people who haven't truly had a genuine conversion, who may have had the appearance of being saved, but never had a true change of heart. This viewpoint holds that there are those who are stolen away from the faith by the worries and the fears of life, which choke out their faith, so they choose to walk away. The deceitfulness of sin works on them, and their faith is so shallow that they walk away from their faith, and they forfeit any benefits of faith in Christ. They return to their previous lifestyle, which embraces them like a comfortable shoe. They no longer claim any affiliation with Christ or his bride, and like a dog, they have returned to their vomit. Now, I'm not going to get today into all the scriptures that are used to defend these respective views of whether or not you can or cannot lose your salvation, because here's the thing. Pragmatically, it doesn't matter. It makes no difference. In a practical sense, it doesn't matter which side of the fence that you land on. In the end, it doesn't make a difference, because in both cases, what is the destiny of the person? They're lost. It doesn't really matter if they had salvation and then lost it, or if they were always lost from the very beginning. That person is not saved. That person who was created by God in the image of God is lost. And the purpose that the writer of Hebrews is focusing on in chapter 4, the reason why he writes this chapter, is to encourage his listeners to be careful to take appropriate steps that this doesn't happen to anyone in their family of believers. Because that would be tragic. If somebody thought that they were saved, and they lived a life full of confidence in it, but then they went back to their life of sin thinking that they were still saved, but now they're not, that's a tragic story. Or if somebody lived a life of faith, but then walked away from that and intentionally turned away from it and returned to their life of sin, rejecting or not having any confidence in the salvation that they had been given, that also is a tragic story. This is not a good place to be. One of the criticisms that's often offered about the you can lose your salvation view is, well, how can you ever really know that you're saved? How can I ever have confidence or assurance in my position? Some people even think that this position asserts that a person is in salvation one day and out another, depending on their behavior. In and out, like this spiritual game of whack-a-mole. Safe, not safe. Safe, not safe. But there's nothing in Scripture that supports the idea of in and out, back and forth. But the sin of the high hand, the rebellious one who turns away from the gift of the Lord, the one who forsakes the gift given to them by Christ. We've spoken about that before in previous sermons, and it is clear in Scripture. And while it is extremely difficult to move from saved to not saved, it's far harder than any of us could possibly imagine. The potency of the blood of Christ is incomprehensible. But the possibility remains. And that's why chapters like Hebrews 4 exist. The idea that a person could lose their salvation is scary, it's uncomfortable, and it should be. And to be fair, the cannot lose your salvation camp doesn't really have any greater claim to confidence because their view really isn't any more secure. According to that belief, a person can later in their life walk away and the fruit of their life no longer shows that they are saved. They might find out that they never were really saved at all. So anybody, regardless of your view, could find themselves here later in their life. Either of you can end up the same, with the person saved or believing to be so, now not saved, and not entering God's promised rest, just like the wilderness generation didn't get to enter into Canaan. So how are we supposed to know whether we're saved or not? How is anybody to have any confidence in their eternal destiny? It's easy. Believe and obey. That's the message of this chapter. Let the fruit of your life be the evidence that your faith is genuine. We need to believe. It is with our mouth that we confess and our heart that we believe, right? But we also need to show our faith through the fruit of our life. It was a lack of action. The lack of obedience. Obedience is about doing things. It was a lack of obedience that the wilderness generation, that was their problem. That's what revealed their lack of faith, which ultimately led to their rejection by the Lord, to where they were not allowed to enter into His rest. If we want to have confidence in our salvation, we need to work it out. We need to live in it. No saved person should live a life characterized by sin. No saved person should live a life characterized by sin. So our marching orders as members of the house of God are clear. Be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. Exhort one another so long as it is called today. See to it that none of you has an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Those are the challenges that we find in the book of Hebrews. And who is he talking to? I mean, when you look at verse 1, let us be careful that none of you. Who is the you in this verse? It's church people. It's believers in Christ that he is addressing. This isn't an evangelism passage talking about reaching out to the unsaved masses, converting non-believers into believers. It is about retaining those who are currently in the fold. That's who this message is for. He's writing these words so that the church will know to take the appropriate steps to keep people from falling away. A couple weeks ago, my sermon emphasized how in Hebrews there is this emphasis on both individual and corporate responsibility that we all share as believers. I am responsible for me. But I am also responsible for you. You are responsible for you. But you are also responsible for me. As brothers and sisters in the faith, we need to lean on one another. And by this, what I mean is that we need to hold one another accountable. It is a clear charge to believers throughout all of Scripture that we are to hold one another's feet to the fire of righteousness, not to make it easy or comfortable to participate in sin. And nobody likes doing this. It's not fun. Anyone who does enjoy doing that probably needs to take a long look at the log in their own eye. But heed these scriptures. Excuse me. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Brothers and sisters, Christians, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. James 5, 19 to 20. My brothers and sisters, again, church. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The lives of saved people shouldn't be characterized by sin. David saw it as an act of love to be rebuked by someone. In Psalm 141, verse 5, he says, "Let a righteous man strike me. That is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it, for my prayer will still be against the deeds of evildoers." He invited corrections into his life, because he knew how important it was if he was going to live a life fully committed to the Lord. Proverbs 27:5, he says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." We need to lean on one another. Thank you. We also need to lean into one another. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." A personal favorite, Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." Let's not pull punches. Proverbs 15:31-32, "Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding." We help one another through confrontation, through encouragement. Sometimes it takes the form of a kind word, encouragement, but other times it may be the form of a rebuke. And that may be the best way for us to love our brother and sister in Christ. If you were going to go someplace from point A to point B, and you're off by just 1 degree. Everybody, make a small gap between your fingers. Try to figure out, where do you think 0.2 inches would be? After you travel 1 foot, if you are off by 1 degree, that's how far off you would be. No big deal. Not terribly significant. Very trivial. After 100 yards, if you're off by 1 degree, it now becomes 5.2 feet. Not huge, but noticeable. After a mile, If you are off by a 1 degree, you're off by 92.2 feet. That's how much of a difference 1 degree is going to make. Not starting to make a difference, isn't it? If you were traveling from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., and you were off by 1 degree, you would end up on the other side of Baltimore, Maryland, which might be a better destination. That's saying something. Over time, a mere 1 degree error in course can make a huge difference in where you end up. And that is why one of the roles of brothers and sisters in Christ is to help one another stay on course. When we see someone listing a little bit, we give them a nudge. When we feel ourselves listing, we reach out and we ask for alignment. Our passage ends with this, with both an encouragement and a warning. In Hebrews 4, 11 through 13, he says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Those things matter. Our thoughts and the attitude of our hearts, they matter to God. Not just our obedience, that does matter to God. But so do the thoughts that we have and the attitudes of our heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We don't want anyone to fall away. We want everyone to remain in the grace offered us. How do we remain secure in the saving grace of God? We believe and we obey. And when we don't obey, what do? We repent. And we appeal to the grace of God to cover our sins, to deal with our failures, to restore us into that right position with God, to supply the righteousness that we couldn't supply for ourselves. How great would it be if the question of whether or not you could lose our salvation or not wasn't even an issue? What if when we got to heaven, we didn't even need to ask the one who knows the answer to that question, whether it was possible or not, because everybody that was given into our care remained steadfast in their faith. So it's not even an issue. Who cares if you can or can't? Because we're not gonna. How great would that be? Today, we're going to have an altar call. We don't do this very often. But today is the day that the Lord has made for this moment. We're going to give you an opportunity to come forward and make a course correction on your life. In our passage, in verse 7, the author talks about how God set up today as a gift to us. Today is the day to not harden your hearts. Today is a gift. There's no day like today to get right with the Lord. Whatever it is that has you off course, today is a good day to repent, to resolve your belief, to become more bold in your belief and your confidence in the Lord, that it will be by His work on the cross, not by your own, that you will enter His promised rest, but that you will continue to work out your salvation to the best of your ability, growing in grace and the knowledge and favor of the Lord. Today is the day that we will confess our sins to Him who is faithful and just. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing. And I encourage you to put these scriptures in your heart and to meditate them on them this way. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God. But whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. Now you may have already come forward this morning during communion, and you may have taken a knee before the Lord and confessed what you needed to confess. But perhaps there are still more words that need to happen between you and the Lord today. Unspoken, unaddressed conflict between you and Him. We're going to sing. I'm going to invite you to come forward to pray, come forward to confess sin, to confess belief, come forward to encourage one another and pray with one another. You can come to the altar, you can go to somebody in the pews. If they've been an encouragement to you and helping you to remain strong in the faith, tell them, share that with them. That will be an encouragement to them. Pray with one another and encourage one another and seek the Lord our God in His mercy together. It's interesting when you consider the space around an 8x8 post. You can fit about 6 to 8 people possibly in that space, depending on how close everyone is comfortable to getting in a huddle that size. It's not a large space. But by some miracle, there is always room for a repentant sinner at the foot of the cross. And so I invite you this morning, as you need, come forward as we sing and make right with the Lord.
is love that won't relent.
There's always room at the cross. Will you stand with me as I read Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, as our closing this morning? This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made these things so that they came into being, declares the Lord? But these are the ones that I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. Believe, O people, and obey. Tend to one another. Push one another. Watch out for one another so that this doesn't even matter. Let us pray. Father God, you are kind and merciful beyond our understanding. The idea of exhausting your grace is such a ridiculous thought. We cannot fathom how far-reaching is your love for us, how strong your patience. You are so merciful. I pray, Father, that we will always lean on one another, but most importantly, Father, that we will remember we can always lean into your grace. Guide and direct our steps, Father, that we would honor you and follow you, and someday, Lord, we will be with you. We pray this in the name of your Son who made all of this possible. Amen. Have a great and safe week, everyone.